In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. So did anybody get a deja vu feeling hearing the epistle this morning? It's the same one we had last Sunday, isn't it? So that was not a mistake. It's just a little glitch in the lectionary. Last Sunday, October 23rd, was the feast, the remembrance of James, the apostle, the brother of the Lord, as they call him. And so we read that epistle in honor of his remembrance that day. And it just so happens this is the epistle that's the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, which is today. So we get the two back to back. Just like I said, a liturgical glitch, but that's the way things are supposed to go. And the epistle is read on James's feast day because it makes mention of him. Paul talking about his activity and his meeting with the other apostles mentions that he saw James, the brother of the Lord. So the fact that we got him two Sundays in a row is screaming out to be, let's teach about James a little bit. He's not the James that you see up here on top of the iconostasis. He's not the one in the apse. There's two in the apse, actually. So we're not talking about James, the son of Alphaeus. He's one of the 12, right? And we celebrate him earlier in October. So it's not that James. And it's also not the James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. That James is also one of the 12, but that's not the James who we remembered last Sunday and also whom we heard mentioned in the epistle today. This is a different James. He's sometimes called James the Just. He is known to be the first bishop of Jerusalem, and the other common title we give him is Brother of the Lord. Sometimes it says Brother of God. You know, you'll see that in the icon. So what does that mean? He was not a blood relative of Jesus, obviously, but most likely a relative of Joseph, Jesus' foster father. We know from other texts that Joseph had children before he married Mary. He had been married and widowed. So a relative of Jesus, and he became an apostle. He was converted likely after the resurrection, so at the time of Jesus' ministry, was not a Christian, may not have been even a follower of Jesus. You know, we know from the Gospels that Jesus' brothers and his sisters and his family even thought he was off in the head, right? They thought he was beside himself, because he was preaching the word of God. So even his family members, people who were related to him, didn't accept him always. So this James goes on to be the first bishop of Jerusalem. He dies a martyr's death. He's clubbed to death at a certain point in the story. And he is also credited with the general epistle that we get. Most of the epistles in the New Testament are credited to Paul, or followers of Paul, his disciples, but James has a book. We call it the General Epistle of James. And we're very blessed to have that. It comes into use in many ways in the church and in our Christian life. James talks about our tongues. Did you ever hear that passage in chapter 3? How little the tongue is, but how deadly it can be. You know, he calls it a fire, and it can cause irreparable damage. He says something like, we can tame all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air. Mankind has a way to tame them and to train them, but the tongue is untrainable. You know, it's just out of control. And he's talking about how our words and our speech lead us into sin. How we use them, if we use them, to tear people down, to hurt people, to speak lies, to become hypocrites. So that's one noteworthy thing about that epistle. Another is James's mention of what to do in times of illness, and the church practices this today. James says if you're sick, you call the elders of the church, you call the priest, right? And he comes over, and he brings with him the oil, and he will anoint you with oil and pray, and that prayer will heal you. He doesn't say it'll make you stand up and walk. It'll heal you inside, for sure. The prayers of the church have great effect like that. And confess your sins to one another at this time. That's also what he says. So the sacrament of confession, we do that when we're sick. And then another thing about the Epistle of James that we want to mention today, and it stands out, we hear the passage all the time, is he talks about how faith cannot exist without some proof. In other words, and the way he phrases it, he says, faith without works is dead, right? It can't exist. It's kind of a silly notion. There's no way we can believe in God and love Him and then do absolutely nothing to prove it. And sometimes this notion causes people to misunderstand. You know, we understand fully that Jesus Christ came and died for us, and we are saved by our acceptance of that, right? We are saved by faith. We're not saved by anything we do. St. Paul tells us, Christ died for us while we were dead in sins. So we didn't do anything to earn that salvation. We weren't good enough. We didn't dazzle God with our piety, and He decided to send His Son. No, we were miserable. We were in the depths. We were in the lowest part. And Jesus came and He saved us. So we're saved by faith. We know that. Because our works can't bring about that salvation, it doesn't mean we stand around and do nothing, though. That's the misunderstanding we want to correct. If we receive what God has given us in Jesus, in this new life, we respond by loving God. And that love has to be made manifest in concrete ways, beloved in Christ. That's where we are today. That's why faith without works is a silly notion. It's dead. You can't have faith if you can't prove it in real, concrete ways. And that brings us to the gospel today. Because what we hear in the gospel is a parable given by Jesus about two men, one who lived the good life and feasted sumptuously every day, and another man who was lying poor and naked and begging at his door. And both of them, it says, died. And we see the poor man was received into Abraham's bosom. He received the promise. He received the comfort. He received God. But the rich man is tormented. He's in Hades. And he's crying out for deliverance. So there's an exchange. I mean, I won't reiterate everything that's in that gospel, but you know, finally we get toward the end, and the rich man in his torment, you know, he wants to get out of that torment. So please, have Lazarus dip his hand in water and cool my tongue. I'm in pain here. So we learn, first of all, that there's a great chasm between those worlds. You know, Hades is forgotten. That's why Jesus fixed that. He came and He conquered Hades, right? But when you're in Hades, you're dead. You're gone. Nobody remembers you. You can't go in and fix somebody at that point. So we learn that from the gospel today. And furthermore, then the rich man says, well, go, maybe somebody can go warn my brothers. I have brothers, and I want them not to make the same mistake I did. So he's told, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God from the beginning. They can look at that. No, he says. If somebody goes back from the dead, then they'll believe. And he's told, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe one risen from the dead. And that's in there, beloved, to give us a perfect continuity, and I love that, between Jesus and his death and his resurrection and everything that came before in the word of God, in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the Old Testament. It's all a perfect continuity. It's all God's plan for us. So what is God's plan for us? One of my favorite verses We hear it in song, but it's from the Psalms. It's just so beautiful. Thou, O Lord, hast prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I hear that and I think, wow. You know, if people only knew, if people could only hear and believe what God has done for us, what does that mean? Well, we're here today, we're at liturgy. You know, ultimately it means, like we just said, God saved us through Jesus while we were dead in sins. That's it. It's a fancy, beautiful, poetic way of saying the same thing. But here we are at liturgy, and God is preparing a table for us right now. He's preparing a table, a meal on that altar, a little foretaste of what's to come in heaven, and he's inviting us. He's preparing a room, a spot at that table for us, because he loves us so much. He wants us to have life and not die forgotten in Hades and in torment. He wants us to have a place, an exalted place at the heavenly kingdom, at the table in the heavenly kingdom. So he's done it for us in the presence of our enemies. Who are they? Well, in the real sense, in the Christian understanding, our enemies. It's not people we don't like. We're not spiting them. It's sin, right? It's the passions. It's our illness. It's our sickness. It's all the faults and the trappings of the world, and ultimately death. So in the presence of all this, Jesus comes and he saves us. He dies for us. So what do we do in response? This is the Christian gospel, beloved. We do, and St. James says this too, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill that royal commandment of God, that royal law of God. That's it. All of the commandments are encapsulated in that, to love your neighbor as yourself. So let's think back to the gospel today. You know, this man is dying at the rich man's door, and he's inside feasting sumptuously. Something's wrong. It doesn't seem right. He didn't probably have a clue that there was somebody outside, right? Maybe he never looked outside. But put yourself in that position. What do you do if somebody comes knocking on your door? I want to share a little personal story here, real quickly. I was talking to my brother, and he was traveling on business recently, and he ended up in a place we used to live, and he called an old friend from high school, and he called him on the phone. They were close, and they're buddies. So he calls this guy, and, "Hi, I'm in town. Can we see each other?" And his friend told him, he said, "You know, we're just about to sit down and eat." He said, "So call me back in 2 hours. And my brother told me, he says, "Does that sound funny to you?" And I said, I don't know. Maybe he could have said, "Come on over," right? Actually, he did. He turned around after they hung up, and he called him, and he invited him. But it brings up something that I think needs to be heard, and we need to remember in our North American, Western, 21st century world. We're sometimes so legalistic and even paranoid, you know. We forget the importance of hospitality and Christian charity. So no condemnation on this friend, you know, maybe he's not used to that, but it kind of struck us as, gee, wouldn't you just say, "Come on over"? You know, what would you do? What would you do if someone you didn't know came to your door and you were just sitting down to eat? Think about that. Would you say, "Come back, we're busy"? Or worse, would you say, "Get off my property before I call the police and have you arrested"? See, beloved, our response to what God has done for us can only be to fulfill the commandments. And Jesus tells us, you know, you hear the word and you do these things. So there's a doing involved. It's not just abstract faith. The faith without works, as St. James says, is dead. It's feeding the hungry. It's clothing the naked. It's welcoming the stranger. Visiting the sick. Doing for the ones who can't do for themselves. In imitation and in love and obedience to the Word of God. This is our proper response. This is faith in action. This is faith alive. This is the faith of the church that we're given today in the glorious life of St. James and in this gospel lesson we heard today. So I had to mention hospitality because I don't want us to ever forget that. And I know a lot of us are good at remembering that. Sometimes it's a cultural thing, you know. If you're from a certain part of the world, you do that by habit, it's just in you. But we need to remember that God feeds us. He has a table prepared for us, and He wants us to do the same and feed one another with love. This is our message today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.